It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Adults keep saying we owe it to the young people to give them hope. But I don't want your hope. I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic.
We have been polluting the earth for years, and we might actually die in a few years.
Our world is already in flames. It's getting hotter. We can't breathe.
We are here because our parents trashed the planet, and it's up to our generation to save it.
And like so many people my age, I feel really visceral anxiety about climate change.
Call us Generation Z, the last letter of the alphabet, because we are going to be the last generation to survive.
My conscience couldn't handle the idea of bringing someone into a dying world.
I'm angry because this planet is dying, and the president of the biggest country in the world refuses to acknowledge that.
And I'm sick of the people that think we are not champions.
For the people who are suffering and dying because of our country's decision.
People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing.
Our oceans are choking with trash, and the sixth mass extinction is well underway.
We do not have time to be polite. This is a revolution.
It doesn't matter how much we're taxed if we don't have an earth to live on.
We need to do more instead of having a corrupt president who won't acknowledge that the earth is literally dying.
This is environmental racism, and we must acknowledge the issue.
We need to listen to our children because they totally get it.
Because every day of inaction drives more action from us!
You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet, I'm one of the lucky ones.
Sandy Rios with you in Washington, D.C., from the studios of Family Research Council. Happy to be here. Sorry to start with a sigh. It's just that I feel so sadly. This is a climate change week, whatever the moniker they give it, and every major network, cable news show, all of the reporters in the universe, except for conservative reporters, have agreed to make this a really big deal so that people will, you know, think that the world is ending in 12 years, the world as we know it, if we do not adopt the Green New Deal. And they have resorted, of course, to frightening our children out of their minds. They're using the kids as props, putting them up there, feeding them propaganda, scaring them to death, and then letting the children's emotions come back to us. And then we're told we should listen to our children as though kids should know more about what causes climate change than their parents. And also just the warped, who in the world on purpose twist the minds of children in such a way to frighten them and takes away their childhood? I mean, Greta Thunberg, who testified from Sweden at the UN, is right. Her childhood has been stolen, but not in the way she thinks. In fact, speaking of Greta, she had quite a bit to say. I don't know if you saw that, but her face is so distorted. There's just something really extremely disturbing about what is happening to children across the globe at the hands of the climate change activists who are hell-bent on convincing us that the world is ending and that it is our fault. So here is 16-year-old Greta in a tortured delivery to the UN. Let's listen.
This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?
All right, that's enough right there. Though she goes on, but you get the point. And I think, you know, the thing that you notice with Greta is it's not just sadness. It's anger and bitterness. And the admonishment carries with it, to me, quite a bit of danger for a younger generation coming into adulthood. She's 16 years old. And I couldn't help but remember that. It's the Swedish, I think it's a professor, who said last week that I reported this to you last week, that we should learn to eat human flesh. That's what we're going to have to do. Because when climate change is, when we don't stop it by adopting these extraordinarily draconian measures that they think we must adopt, we're going to be hungry. We're going to starve, and so we need to learn to start eating each other. He even recommended that we try it. This is all coming out of Sweden. So this is where Greta is growing up. This is what she's hearing in her school. This is what the European Union is forcing down the throats of the children growing up in Europe. And, of course, this is what our children now are experiencing as well. Could I just say, as a balance to this, is this not a great time to tell people about God? To help them understand that there is a God who created all things and that man can't possibly. I think these kids are trying to bear the weight of the world that they cannot bear because they are not responsible. There's nothing that man can do. We can affect, you know, our atmosphere, but we can't really affect. We don't cause tornadoes. We don't cause earthquakes or mudslides. Well, mudslides, maybe. Earthquakes, hurricanes. These are the things that a God much greater than ourselves, because of the forces of nature that he has designed, come about. They've come about for generations. They came about before there were ever cars or maybe even cows, flatulent cows in the pasture, which is another reason they say we have to do away with beef because of the gases that come from cows. It's bizarre. It truly is so bizarre, and you can hear that from these kids' perspective, it is it's more serious than dirt, and they are frightened out of their minds. We parents have to do something. I'm working with my own kids to please guard their children from this environmental nonsense and teach them what really is true and what isn't true. And so this is a good time to talk about God. This is a good time to talk about the 35th chapter of Job, where God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I set the boundaries, when I laid down the edges of the ocean? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you when I did that? It's a wonderful passage, and it really does put these things in perspective. Well, of course, that's what's happening. In fact, a second day today in D.C., there will be protests on this on the issue of climate. In fact, we have a clip. Ellison Barber, I think, talks about what they're actually asking for. This is clip 4.
Hundreds of climate activists shut down at least 4 major intersections in Washington, D.C., disrupting the morning commute for thousands. Some chained themselves to ladders. Others used metal pipes and wires to lock onto a painted sailboat a few blocks away from the White House. D.C. Metropolitan Police say they arrested at least 26 protesters. Most held their positions for hours, ignoring the honks of frustrated commuters and the heat of saws police used to cut through metal and get to the wires protesters used to tie themselves together.
The protesters had their arms through the pipe just over here, the one with the duct tape dangling off of it. They slashed the tires, all of it meant to be a hard blockade, trying to slow down police efforts to remove the group. It has taken police about 2 hours to get to where they are now.
The key demand, a Green New Deal that moves the U.S. economy to 100% clean renewable energy by 2030 and phases out all fossil fuel extraction. On Twitter, critics said the protest itself is problematic, that stalling traffic only causes more pollution. Supporters say they voted, they've called senators, and this is their only option.
We've been pushed to this point. It is very centralized in a few very wealthy hands, this crisis, but affecting those who are worst off. This is actually finally beginning to affect and get the attention of those who are in power.
In Northwest D.C., I'm Ellison Barber, Fox News.
All right, so today starts the second day of protests, and you're going to be hearing this on your news programs day in and day out, at least for the next week. So if you have not educated yourself on what the truth is on this, let me recommend our good friend, who's our guest so often on climate change and being a steward of the earth, the stewardship of earth. We'll put, you know what, I'm just going blank on what his name is, and I'll tell you in a second, because I want you to have a resource so that you can combat there are various, Climate Depot, that's another place to go. Climate Depot is a great source of the facts on what's actually happening with the climate. But from a Christian perspective, there's another recommendation I'll give you in a second. Meanwhile, the president did not go to the climate change meeting at the UN. I mean, part of me wants to laugh about it. It is funny because it's so ridiculous, and yet it's so serious because so many people are buying into this nonsense. But the president refuses. He's unflappable. So he did not go to the climate change meeting. Instead, he delivered a message yesterday on religious freedom. And in fact, he convened a whole meeting, and the UN secretary actually came and sat through that. Gutierrez, Franklin Graham was there, as were many people involved in the international religious freedom efforts around the world. And the president gave a great address on the importance of people. He talked about how the United States has the First Amendment, which guarantees the right of free speech and conscience, and that's why Americans believe very strongly that people should be allowed to worship in the way that they want to worship. And so he made that very clear. He talked about all the persecution around the globe, how 83% of the world's population live in nations where religious freedom is threatened or banned. And he talked about all these initiatives that the State Department, under his, with his permission and guidance and full support, is trying to start all kinds of seminars and various meetings around the world to promote religious freedom. They've guaranteed something like $20 million to the project. And so the president is serious about this, and many people were very happy about this. So that's the counterbalance to what was happening. The other big story, of course, that's happening, as you well know, is this whole business of Joe Biden, President Trump, and Ukraine. And I think you get an idea about how crazy this has become when you hear Governor Weld, who's also a candidate for president, talking about this on MSNBC. This is how far they're going with this whole notion that once again, aha, they found an area where President Trump now needs to be impeached. And Weld takes it even further. Clip 8.
Talk about pressuring a foreign country to interfere with and control a U.S. election, it couldn't be clearer. And that's not just undermining democratic institutions. That is treason. It's treason pure and simple. And the penalty for treason under the U.S. code is death. That's the only penalty. The penalty under the Constitution is removal from office, and that might look like a pretty good alternative to the president if he could work out a plea deal.
Sure. That Donald Trump has committed treason, and the penalty for treason under American law is death. What's the legal framework here? Have you looked into this? How do you see this proceeding?
Well, the legal framework is under the U.S. Criminal Code. The only penalty for treason is death. It's spelled out in the statute. Under the Constitution, as you know, grounds for removal from office, impeachment and removal from any federal office, are treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. We don't have to worry about bribery anymore, although I think he's committed that. We don't have to worry about other high crimes and misdemeanors, although I think he's committed many. He's such a lawless man. We've got treason, and we don't have to dribble around the court. We can go right for the hoop.
That's Governor Weld, who's running for president. This is dangerous. How casually they speak about the president being put to death. How casually they accuse him. Now we know the wheels are kind of coming off the bus in this latest accusation. We'll talk about it in a second. General Jerry Boykin will be joining me, and we'll talk about a lot of things.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper.
So stay tuned.
If you're a pastor's wife, come be encouraged and renewed as we talk about the challenges and stresses unique to pastors and their wives.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat is coming October 8th through 10th to Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. The retreat is 3 days and 2 nights of relaxation and building relationships. Our hosts will be Pastor Bert Harper, Director of Marriage, Family, and Pastoral Ministries, and co-host of Exploring the Word on AFR, and his wife, Jan. And our special speakers will be J.J. Jasper and Abraham Hamilton III. Lodging, meals, and materials are included in your registration. But hurry, space is limited. Register today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 300. That's 800-326-4543, extension 300. Or at repairingthefoundations.net.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat. We'd love to see you there.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for John Hill, Assistant Secretary for the Office of Partnership and Engagement. His office performs outreach to state, local, tribal, and territorial governments, as well as state and local law enforcement and academic engagement. Ecclesiastes 4:9 reminds us of the importance of working together in partnership. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for guidance for John Hill in his outreach work across the country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. A history-making day at the United Nations. That story next.
Truett McConnell University.
So my name is Atara. I'm a senior, and my major is psychology. I love Truett. Maybe a lot of other schools out there. You can go to bigger schools. You can go to schools that's way far away from home. But in the end, one of the things that I realize is that God called me here, and that's why Truett is the perfect place for me. And if God called you here, then it's the perfect place for you also.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
President Trump made a bold and historic move at the United Nations, denouncing religious intolerance and calling on the nations of the world to embrace religious liberty. Roughly 80% of the world population lives in countries where religious liberties are threatened, restricted, and in some cases even banned.
America stands with believers in every country who ask only for the freedom to live according to the faith that is within their own hearts. As president, protecting religious freedom is one of my highest priorities and always has been.
The president reminded the world that religious liberty is enshrined in the First Amendment, a right endowed by our Creator. And yet, even here in this country, as I write in my new book, Culture Jihad, religious liberty is under attack. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
We're not going to give you $1 billion. They said, you have no authority. You're not the president. The president said, I said, call him. I said, I'm telling you, you're not getting $1 billion. I said, you're not getting $1 billion. I'm going to be leaving here. And I think it was, what, 6 hours? I looked, I said, I'm leaving in 6 hours. If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money. Oh, son of a got fired.
All right, that was your vice president, former Joe Biden, bragging publicly about how he threatened the Ukrainian government if they did not fire their prosecutor, who was prosecuting a Ukrainian energy company, which his son Hunter just happened to have, big stake in. And we also know the prosecutor that Joe Biden wanted them to fire was getting ready to interview his son, Hunter Biden, who was receiving, he got $1 billion from this company. That's how this all started. And this is not new news. We talked about that probably last spring. We talked about this. And now suddenly this week, an alleged whistleblower has come forward to say that President Trump talked to the Ukrainian president, President Trump did, and threatened him that he would withhold funding from Ukraine if they did not investigate Joe Biden and his son Hunter. So this has been a big story all week. That's the reason Bill Weld and the rest of the media is going apoplectic. This is now treason. This is the president should be killed. That's what Weld just said a few minutes ago in that clip. And they think they finally have their moment. But the problem is now we know that the whistleblower didn't actually hear the call. He heard about it. He thinks over a lunch counter or in the coffee room. He's not quite sure, so he's backing off the story. But, of course, too late. Washington Post and all these, you know, the usual suspects are way out ahead, and Weld now thinks the president should be killed. Well, he did say that. Giuliani was on with John Roberts, who was filling in for Chris Wallace on Sunday. I wish you could see the whole thing. It was dynamite. But Rudy Giuliani kind of laid out the facts in this story. Let's listen to clip 14.
He said to me, did you ever talk about Joe Biden? I said, no. Then I said, I did say that you should investigate Joe Biden, Hunter Biden. The no was obviously wrong. I corrected it immediately.
Okay.
I corrected it before he corrected it. The reality is, the distinction is this. What they're trying to say is I went there for a political mission to kind of get Joe Biden in trouble. Ridiculous. I went there as a lawyer defending his client. I've known about this for 5 months. I've been trying to get people to cover this for 5 months, so I knew it would be very, very hard to get this out. And when I'm talking about this, it's Ukrainian collusion, which was large, significant, and proven. With Hillary Clinton, with the Democratic National Committee, a woman named Shalupa, with the ambassador, with an FBI agent who's now been hired by George Soros, who was funding a lot of it. When Biden got the prosecutor fired, the new prosecutor who Biden approved, You don't get to approve a prosecutor in a foreign country unless something fishy is going on. The new prosecutor dropped the case not just on Biden's kid and the crooked company that Biden's kid worked for, Burisma. That was done as a matter of record in October of 2016, after the guy got tanked. He also dropped a case on George Soros' company called Antac. Antac is the company where there's documentary evidence that they were producing false information about Trump, about Biden. Fusion GPS was there. Go back and listen to Nelly Orr's testimony. Nelly Orr says that there was a lot of contact between Democrats and the Ukraine. Well, I have all the contacts. And John, when the rest of this comes out and we look at China and the $1.5 billion that the Biden family took out of China while that guy was negotiating for us, this will be a lot bigger than Spiro Agnew. They have fallen into a trap.
Yeah, that's kind of he didn't even touch on the details of this. As best I can tell you, Hunter Biden has absolutely no financial experience. He had been washed out of the military because he was a drug addict. And it looks as though Hunter Biden teamed up with John Kerry's stepson and also Whitey Bulger, the famous mobster from Boston, his son. And the three of them were partners in this enterprise, and suddenly they get, after Joe Biden goes into Ukraine, they get a $1 billion contract. And Hunter Biden himself was making $80,000 a month. So there was some scandal. And the Ukrainian prosecutor was going to interview Hunter Biden. This is apart from Donald Trump. I think it was before Donald Trump was even in the White House. I'm not sure the timeline of that. But and then we have Joe Biden on record saying what he did in the clip we just played, bragging about how he threatened the Ukrainians he would withhold American aid if they did not fire that prosecutor. And that happened the day before that prosecutor was supposed to interview Hunter Biden. Meanwhile, the press is convinced that President Trump is the one who did exactly what Joe Biden actually did. General Boykin, I'm not sure if I made that as clear as I need to, but thank you for joining me. General Jerry Boykin is the Vice President of Family Research Council, founder of Delta Force, a great friend. That's not his claim to fame. It's not on his resume that he's my friend, but
you
I'm
are
proud
a friend, Sandy, and you are a very loyal and reliable friend.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Well, all right. So you're watching this, and I know you know so much. I don't even know what you know about this, but what do you think about what's happening here, General Boykin?
I think this makes about as much sense as the allegations that Brett Kavanaugh committed a sexual assault on a woman that doesn't remember it. But
well, that's true, isn't it? Same kind of thing.
Yeah, it's exactly the same
thing. A whistleblower who didn't sort of, I heard it. Yeah. He committed treason.
Yeah.
But maybe I didn't hear it. Somebody else told me in the
Well, as you said, they're announcing this morning that the whistleblower didn't actually hear the conversation, that he kind of heard it secondhand from another source that may or may not have heard that this Trump derangement syndrome is so pervasive in our society today among the so much of the left. And they, what I think you're seeing is I think this is a reflection of the fact that they are actually beginning to melt down. Because they, you know, there are like eight more Democrats that came out this morning calling for impeachment, and these are not the squad and all that. This is eight new people, and if they know anything about history whatsoever, they will know that the Republican Party was devastated by in the follow up election after they impeached Bill Clinton, and that's exactly what's going to happen to these people. So look. I'm sorry that the president has to go through this, but quite frankly, I think he's become very adept at just dealing with this, and I think he turns it around, and I actually think he has a little fun with it, just watching them going after each other ultimately is what they wind up doing.
I think you're right. I think you're right. But the dark side of this is that before you joined me, I was playing – I'm sure you've been hearing all those clips from the kids who are – involved in the climate demonstrations.
Oh, yeah.
And the Greta from Sweden who testified in the UN, just hysterical. Kids talking about, I can't have children. I won't be able to have children because we're only going to be around for 12 more years and you've ruined my life. And that could be funny, except that they're seriously becoming like mentally ill and angry at our generation.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And then you have Governor Wells talking about openly how President Trump deserves death. I think this is getting dangerous in that regard because there's a segment of our country that is actually buying into this.
No, that's absolutely right. And they are. But look, this started the day after the inauguration with this march here in the streets of Washington. It started the day after. Yeah. These people were so devastated by the fact that Hillary Clinton did not win that election. They had all their plans for the future were centered around her election as a president, and there was absolutely no doubt in their mind that she was going to be the next president. So the 8 years of Obama were going to extend into 16 years of a single focus on their agenda, and then all of a sudden their dreams were dashed, and they did not know which direction to go, and they went off the rail, and that's what we're seeing now. And look, it is important for us to remember that a lot of this is coming out of universities in America. The Communist Party USA in 1958 wrote a book called The Naked Communist, and they told us exactly how they were going to take over America. And a lot of it had to do with inculcating socialism and Marxism into the school systems, not only at the college university level, but down at the lower levels. And now you're seeing a product of an education system that has been so altered. While America has just slept through the last 40 years or more, 50,
yeah.
we've seen a takeover of our education system that has indoctrinated our children. And that's why it's so important for Americans to wake up and get engaged in the school boards and get engaged in the education of our children, because what you're seeing, what you just discussed there about these climate change millennials is exactly what's happening as a result of what's happening in school systems.
Let me get practical because I mentioned in the earlier segment Climate Depot, and that's a great resource for good information, good common sense, truth, facts about what the science shows on climate change. But also Cal Beisner, he was the person whose name escaped me a few minutes ago. Cal Beisner has the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And Cal, of course, is a Christian. He used to be a professor, and he writes from a biblical perspective and scientific perspective as well. They're not mutually exclusive, but those are good resources. We'll put them on our Facebook page so that you can equip yourself today. I think you should really consider getting very active in teaching your children. You have to counter almost everything, General Boykin. It's been happening since my son was little. I remember taking him to the zoo or to, you know, some museum, and it would say, you know, evolution gave us whatever. The whole evolution thing was branded as true, you know, what, since the 30s or 40s. And so you have to counter. You have to be smart. Because even if they don't go to public school, they get this they're awash in brainwashing anyway. Mm-hmm. The president spoke yesterday on religious freedom at the UN.
Yep.
What did you think about his remarks, General Boykin, and his move to make that an issue?
Well, this is unprecedented. I mean, what president of the United States has stood up at the United Nations and given an entire speech? I don't mean just made reference to, but given an entire speech regarding religious liberty. And Sandy, he was talking about big picture. He was talking about all faiths,
right?
Not just Christianity, although Christianity is key because more Christians are being persecuted than any other denomination, if you will, or brand of religion. But he was talking about religious liberty. This guy, if you look at what he's done inside the United States, where he's basically destroyed the Johnson Amendment or the 501c3 tax code regulations, and he has supported religious freedom with an executive order that people don't even know about. But he cut an executive order, and now he's up at the United Nations stressing to the rest of the world, all the world leaders, the importance of religious liberty. I think this is unprecedented, and look, I so admire him for what he's doing.
Yeah, because I think people, they have probably an idea, but the UN really has been a godless place for a long time, just like the EU. The EU and the UN, it's just it's like if you've ever been to Europe and you've mentioned God or Jesus, it's like you are a space alien.
That's right.
And so he's speaking in a very, very hostile environment. And of course,
another thing, though, Sandy. The United Nations has been grossly anti-Semitic.
Yes.
And just last year, they passed 21 resolutions condemning Israel, and the rest of the world only got 6 resolutions condemning some other country. Now, that is an issue of religious liberty.
Yeah.
In my view, that's a religious liberty issue because these Jews are just what they are, and they are clustered in a very small country where 7 million Jews live, and they just want to be able to practice their religion, even if they are atheist Jews, to practice their religion there. But the United Nations is continually condemning them. That's another reason I think the speech yesterday was so important.
Oh, I think so, too. And then, of course, you have the Islamic world there, who has gained such a grip in the United Nations. I think about the effect on speech worldwide. There are speech codes that they are setting in place that Hillary Clinton was cooperating with, still is. And so I just want to underscore with you how incredible it was that the president said what he did about religious freedom in a speech to that particular body. So speaking of that, it's been a long time since you and I have talked about you created the Restore Military Freedom Coalition. And I worked with you on that, and we still exist, and we were tracking all the things in America's military that were stopping free speech among chaplains, among, you know, cadets at the Air Force Academy trying to post scripture verses, you know, the Veterans Administration. This was a nightmare during the Obama administration. Any change? What are we seeing now?
Last week, I was at one of the U.S. Army bases with one of the Green Beret groups, and I sat down and had dinner with the chaplains and the commander, and then I spoke at a prayer breakfast for them. And I must tell you, I just asked them flat out, I said, are you seeing a difference with Trump? And they said, yeah, absolutely. The attitudes have changed with Trump in the White House. We really feel more freedom to speak openly about what we really believe, what our doctrines are, what our theology is, and how that should impact a person's life. So
wow.
I'm very encouraged by what I heard from these soldiers.
Oh, man, that's good news to me, too. Really good news. All right, so General Jerry Boykin is my guest, Vice President of the Family Research Council, which is where we are today. And it's a pleasure and a privilege always to be here. When we come back, General, let's talk about Iran and also new book that you've just come out with.
Okay.
Lots of things to talk about.
Let's
Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
there were added that day about 3,000 souls. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The day of Pentecost concluded with 3,000 converts being added to the initial body of 120 believers. Then that 3,120 spent time together daily, going to the temple and interacting in each other's homes. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing meals together, and praying together. The 3,120 that made up the early church came from Turkey, the Middle East, and Africa, and included Arabs and Romans. In addition to the geographic and ethnic diversity, they also spoke different languages. Yet they were made one family in Christ Jesus. Scripture has the answer to the issues we face today.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Most people believe that everyone in heaven will share the same experience. But the fact is, the kind of heaven we experience in the next life is largely determined by how we live as Christians in this life. This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains what we should be doing right now to prepare for eternity in heaven. Join us this week for Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Folks, you know, I used to be a football fan. I stopped being a football fan. I could not stand the idea of people denigrating that flag and refusing to stand for it. My attitude about folks like that is, please leave. You ought to be thanking God every day of your life that you were born an American. I know that my country's not perfect, but I still love America.
Tune in to The Awakening, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Ryan Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The religion of peace strikes again. A Muslim airline mechanic deliberately disables the navigation system on an airplane, which could cause it to crash. And another Muslim surveils landmarks like the Statue of Liberty for Hezbollah to help them plan attacks on the United States. Both of these men are naturalized American citizens who are Muslims first and Americans second. They have never let go of Islamic totalitarianism, even though for years they seem to pose no danger to us. While, of course, not all Muslim immigrants are jihadist wannabes, too many are. And we have no way to tell the difference between the Muslims we need to worry about and the ones we don't. We need to be careful with them all. The president has banned all immigration from 7 troublesome Muslim countries. Perhaps it's time to add to the list.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Yesterday, President Trump took the unprecedented and highly commendable step of lending the prestige of his office to a global call to protect religious freedom at the United Nations. He movingly affirmed his commitment to those persecuted for their faith. The president expressed solidarity with every religious tradition experiencing intolerance and oppression, but on 2 occasions he addressed specifically the plight of Christians. First, he noted incredulously that every day, on average, 11 people are murdered simply because they follow Jesus Christ. Second, Mr. Trump saluted Pastor Andrew Brunson, whom he had rescued from prison in Turkey by holding accountable the missionaries' persecutors and imposing real costs for their crimes against humanity. Today, as President Trump addresses an audience with leaders responsible for persecuting 327 million Christians, he should signal that they too risk getting the Brunson treatment. This is Frank Affney. Learn more at SaveThePersecutedChristians.org.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
A war of words continues between the United States and Iran. After days of tense rhetoric following an attack on a Saudi Arabian oil plant, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani spoke today in Tehran to unveil a new security coalition in the Persian Gulf.
This coalition is called the Coalition for Hope, and all coastal countries of the Persian Gulf and Hormuz region are invited to this coalition to secure safety in the region.
The plan would counter an American initiative to build its own coalition and push back against Iranian aggression. Following the Iranian leader's comments, he boarded a flight for the UN General Assembly in New York City, where he will hold a series of talks this week. There is no planned meeting with the Americans. And while Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Zarif said today that President Trump closed the door on negotiations, the president did not rule them out.
We'll see what happens. We have a long way to go. We'll see what happens. We're doing just fine. We're doing very well with the economy.
New sanctions on Friday targeting the Iranian central bank are the latest in a series of actions by the Trump administration that have crippled Iran's financial institutions but failed to curb Iranian aggression. This weekend, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said the goal for the United States is to avoid war, but his Iranian counterpart said he wasn't sure war can be avoided.
With the strongest sanctions that have...
Just over an hour ago, France, Germany, and Britain, all countries that have worked to de-escalate tensions with Iran, released a statement blaming the regime for the Saudi oil plant attack. With Iranian President Hassan Rouhani in New York City this week, there is an opportunity for diplomacy to prevail. Though if diplomacy fails, analysts worry that a military confrontation is inevitable.
That was Trey Yangst on Fox News last night. Sandy Rios with you, coming to you live from the studios of Family Research Council. And sitting next to me is the Vice President of Family Research Council, General Jerry Boykin. All right, General Boykin, Iran is a familiar problem to you.
Yep.
It's been a problem for us since I can remember.
Yep.
And so I guess the first question I want to ask you is, do you think Iran is seriously considering going to war with us?
Absolutely,
or are they blustering?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
That is the very last thing Iran wants, is an all-out war with America. Here's the reason. In May, I was up in Kurdistan with the Kurds in Iraq, and a missionary, a native-born Iranian, by the way, came out and spent 3 days with us there and talked to us, and he said the people in Iran today have no time whatsoever for the government. He said they hate the Supreme Council because it is so restrictive and repressive that they have no individual freedoms, and they would rise up against that government if it were not for the IRGC and the strength and power of the IRGC. He said they also have no time for Islam because they call the azam, the call to prayer, noise pollution, and you don't hear it in Tehran. Now, this is Tehran.
Oh, my gosh.
And I questioned the guy on this. So what am I saying that for? Because their government understands that the whole society is so fragile. They don't support the government. What would happen if they went to a war with America? They would lose the government. America would win. They cannot defeat America. We would win, and they would lose their government. They would be out of power. The last thing they want to do is go to war with America.
So they are blustering, which doesn't surprise me.
Yeah.
But what's the end game? What do they think? They think they can get America to lift the sanctions. They're just trying to, like North Korea, like they all fall into that pattern. We will do you harm if you don't give us money. It's basically what – is that what's happening?
Yeah. What I think they're doing is they're trying to separate America from its allies and get the allies to put pressure on America. What they – you know, if you go out there and you disrupt the oil flow and the prices are jacked up, the Europeans panic.
Yeah.
And if they can get the Europeans leaning on Donald Trump and pressing Donald Trump to remove the sanctions, then they win. I think what you're going to see here is I think they're going to be stupid enough to do something else, and I think that's the point at which there's going to be a military strike. You've got to stop them. We've got to let them know that this cannot go on. I think what the president has done thus far has been good. It's been proportionate deployment of forces with air defense systems and the ratcheting up of sanctions, but we've maxed out on sanctions. Where do we go from here? So if they do something else stupid, where do we go from here? I think it's got to be a military strike, and my personal view is it's got to be a coalition, and it's got to be led by Saudi Arabia in terms of they got to be the first to strike. But I think we're going to have to go with the military option if they are stupid enough to go out and do something again.
This is probably an impolitic question, but in your gut, do you really think – there's any way to stop Iranian aggression? They've been aggressive with us for decades. They've done harm to the world. They have killed people. They've undermined our soldiers with IEDs, and we've allowed them to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any really other way to just squelch that wickedness without some sort of an invasion? I don't see how that's possible.
Well, I don't think that the United States is ever going to invade Iran, but Iran's not going to stop being a perpetrator of terrorism. And keep in mind that Iran also created Hezbollah, and Iran supports Hamas in the Gaza Strip. So Israel is right in the middle of this. And if there is a strike of any kind, Israel better be prepared, because their Iron Dome is going to get a workout, because they're going to unleash – Iran is going to unleash a reign of terror on Israel. Now, I think the Israelis can deal with it, but still, that's one of the ways that they will seek retribution against the United States and its allies, is by going after Israel. But no, are they ever going to stop? No, they're not going to stop. They're compelled by their theology, right, which is the 12er theology, and they are compelled by the theology to create global chaos.
Which they do very successfully. I honestly don't know the answer to this question. But since you really watch Israel, too, also, what's happened with Netanyahu? Did he get the 61 votes?
And no, he didn't. As a matter of fact.
Is it over?
No. Well, the election is over, and they have two options now. They either form a coalition government, which the president of Israel, you know, they also have a president. The president will preside over the formation of a new coalition government. Or they have a third election. And right now, everybody's leaning towards forming a coalition government, which would mean Gantz and Netanyahu would share power.
Boy, that's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
What do you think of Gantz? Because he was a general, and he sounds pretty hawkish. Some people say he's more hawkish than Netanyahu. I don't know what your assessment would be of that.
I don't know a whole lot about him. I've never met him and never had any experience with him. But look, he's... I think he is a hawk. I think he's very much a hawk. And I think the only reason that he surfaced is because of all the allegations of corruption with the Netanyahu administration. Otherwise, I don't think Gantz would have surfaced as a leader of that sector of Israeli politics.
The concerning thing is his cooperation with the Arab groups, the Israeli Arabs, because my understanding is they're on the left. They're not... Yeah, there can be good Christian Arabs that live in Israel, but they're not the ones that they have to contend with. So that's a concern, General. Let's switch the conversation, because I want to talk about the thing that you and I share, and that's our faith, of course. So we're interested in what God is doing around the world, and FRC is in the process of. I know you have these pastors groups. I've been to your Watchman on the Wall event several times. Love it.
Yeah.
But what's happening now? Do you sense that fervor among pastors around the country? Are they stirring up to be active and fight wherever they are in their cities and their states?
There's a lot of indications that they are, and it depends on who you talk to around the country. But in many places. For example, in California, it's sort of like, what difference does it make? You know, that's sort of the attitude. Not by all, but by some. But in other places, more mainstream America, if you will, I think the pastors are fired up. I think they see this as a very critical election. They know that they've got to activate their people to get registered and get out to vote. And I think that at least our experience with them is they're heading in that direction. And then what we are doing here is we're focusing on pastors, but we're also focusing on men. So we've created a men's ministry, and we're going out and we're going to do men's ministries in key states, in key areas of this country. And if we can get the men fired up and back to understanding what a man is, what God's design for a man is, what God expects of a man, what his role is in the family, the community, and in the society as a whole— we think we can make a huge difference in this election just by getting the men motivated to go out and take a leadership role.
It is frightening. It truly is frightening to see how feminized our men have become. It's just it's not just a small group. It's becoming like widespread. Yeah. Men are losing their sense of manhood. We've watched it. Oh. We've watched it. Over the last, I guess, couple of decades, and now it's just getting worse. I mean, these little guys with these little thin shoulders and looking like, some of them looking like girls, but some of them just looking like you, there's no manhood there.
I want to tell you something, Sandy. When I was talking with one of the Green Beret commanders last week at the prayer breakfast I was at, he said the men that were coming into Special Forces were failing the course at an unprecedented rate, and they were getting hurt, and they couldn't figure it out. So they went back, and they actually did a bone density study and discovered that men today do not have the bone density of previous generations. Why is that? They sit at a computer playing computer games and doing those kinds of things instead of being out on the athletic field or being out in the woods or being outside.
Just playing.
Doing what boys do. And their bone density is not what it was of previous generations. It's unbelievable.
So you just wrote a book, which is not out yet.
No.
And it's called Man to Man.
Yep.
So are you talking to boys, men, everything in between?
Yes, I'm talking to all of the above. And I break it down into five things that a man has to be. The man has to be a defender. He defends those things that he holds dear. That starts with his family and his faith. A man is a provider. He provides not only for his family's financial needs, but he provides identity and direction to the family. Like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's direction to the family. A man is the pal. What does that mean? It's not a pal to his children. That's the mistake that a lot of people make. He's a pal to another man. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpeneth another. A man has to have a battle buddy. That's why the military came up with that concept, a battle buddy. So he's a pal. He's a pal to somebody. He's a mentor to somebody, and somebody is a mentor to him. Somebody is a pal to him. Some kind of intimate relationship with another man, you need that for a healthy man. A man is a professor. He is the teacher. He's the instructor. He is the one that actually has to understand what the Bible says so he can explain what's going on in the world as he sees Ezekiel 38 and 39 unfolding in the Middle East right now. The man has to know the Word of God and has to be current on events that are happening in the world. And then finally, a man is the priest of the family. And a man sets the spiritual tone, the spiritual climate for the family. And one of the things that we do in our conferences here is when we come to the very end, I explain to them the importance of a father's blessing. The fact that a man has the responsibility to lay his hands on the head of his children and his wife and bless them. God created Adam and Eve, and what was the next thing he did? He blessed them. You know, there's so many references to this affirmation, this father's blessing. And Rebecca was blessed by Laban not because he was the father, but he was the man of the house. He was the patriarch of the family. So we bring our men forward and have them bring their boys forward, and we lay our hands on them and we bless them in these conferences. We bless them, men of authority, the pastor of the church, the elders, we bless them. We give them a blessing. And then every man, after he blesses his son, every man that's never had a father's blessing or an affirmation comes up there and lets the men of authority bless them. That happened to me in Katy, Texas. Let me tell you, it changed my life. And this is what we're going to do in key states around this country.
Here. Wow. Can people find out that schedule on the FRC?
StandCourageous.org. Just one, StandCourageous.org. Okay. And we've got five scheduled. We've got another one that we're about to schedule, and we'll have 12 between now and November next year.
Wow. All right. Well, I'm glad I asked you that question. StandCourageous.org. We'll put that on our Facebook page, too, so that people can check on that. God bless you, General Boykin. What a great,
God bless you,
great thing to do. You know, we should get our churches to do that.
Yeah.
Start having the programs to train boys to be men. It would help the men too, wouldn't it?
Absolutely.
Kind of discover how to be men.
Absolutely.
In our churches.
Yeah.
And take it all back because it's there. God has still created men to be men. That has not changed. And
not
so it's
all.
All we gotta do is just kind of rediscover it. Thank you so much.
Amen.
For joining me. Sandy Rios,
God bless you.
In the morning, AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith.